It's been 10 weeks, right? This will be the 11th week, I guess, technically. And we've been kind of out of mark. We had our Advent series in December, and then we did our Family Life series kind of in January, but we had a snow day in there, and then we spent a Sunday to talk about fasting. So I think it's important. Like, I started putting together the sermon for Mark chapter 11, and I had a really hard time, like, kind of getting back into that mode. And so I'm like, you want to know what? Let's all get back in that mode. And so we're going to move, obviously, quickly, but go through these first 10 chapters, just kind of hitting the highlights, hitting some of these key things that we latched onto. Just to kind of get reacquainted, maybe reoriented with Mark, and then we will pick up next week. We'll be in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And something fascinating about Mark is that he has spent 10 chapters dealing with 2-plus years of Jesus' life and ministry, and then now all of a sudden he slows way down, right? And so 11 through the end is all basically the last week, right, of Jesus' life. And so it's really, 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 really quick, and then it kind of slows down and lingers. But we talked about the very first sermon we did. We just kind of gave an overview of the Gospel of Mark. It's very action-packed. It's fast-paced. The word immediately appears over 40 times. So we talked about how it's like really good for our culture, our ADD culture, right? Those the squirrel mentality that we have. Right, so Mark is very good. He doesn't linger. He moves very fast. It moves very quick. He is the human author. God is the author, but he is the human author. And Mark wrote to Roman Christians. And we talked about how Mark had a relationship with Paul, and Mark had a relationship with Peter. Mark didn't have the best relationship with Paul, because in Acts chapter 15, Mark was the reason why Paul and Barnabas separated. Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas, and so Paul was not interested in Mark joining him, so he wanted to take Silas, and Barnabas said, no, we need to take Mark. And so there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and they separated, and Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. Mark was a deserter. But in about 10 years from that point, Mark was restored back to Paul. But within that 10-year separation, he spent a lot of time with Peter, and Mark's gospel account that we've been working through is really the product of Peter's eyewitness testimony. And so it's fascinating to see how God uses, right, sinful, unqualified people. Like, if you look at Mark, you don't view him as being a qualified person to write, but God uses those types of people. We should not be surprised. And your past doesn't define you or your usefulness. It's your relationship with Christ that defines you. It's the gospel. And so that was kind of how we introduced the book of Mark. But let me pray for us, and then we'll systematically and very quickly work our way through the rest of these first 10 chapters. So Lord, I just thank you for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you for a chance to be in your words. Lord, I thank you for the excitement of this day. I thank you just for the many, many ways that you have provided for us, Lord, in ways that we can see, and in so many ways that we don't see and we don't recognize and comprehend. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to focus in on what your word has for us today. It does not return void. It accomplishes exactly what you send it out to do. Lord, so we know that what we are going to see this morning, what we're going to talk about this morning from your word, is for our good and is for our benefit. So I pray that we would be changed people. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So the first part of Mark, from Mark chapter 1 to the middle part of Mark chapter 8, there's this one thing that Mark's trying to accomplish, is saying who Jesus is. And so he spends a lot of time, right, kind of unpacking for us who Jesus is. In the first 13 verses of chapter 1, right, we kind of see this prelude to ministry. And the first verse is the topic sentence for the rest of the book, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? So he's going to unpack now who this Jesus is. And he goes and he talks about his baptism, which establishes his divinity, right? His identity and his authority. And then we read about the temptation of Jesus that establishes his humanity, right? Jesus had to choose, right, to be obedient to God when he was being tempted by sin. He had to choose to follow God's will. And then in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, right, Jesus, his ministry begins. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, and he is putting people on notice, right, that things are changing and life is going to change. And what they thought they knew, right, is going to be turned upside down and backwards and inside out. He is here to change things, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then from Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to Mark chapter 3, verse 12, right, we read about the authority of Jesus. Jesus had the authority to call the first disciples, these men that he was going to invest a lot of time and energy and effort and patience, right, as he taught them and he modeled for them what it meant to be on mission for God. He had authority over the demonic realm. He cast out demons from oppressed people. He had authority over sickness. He healed many people of illnesses and disease, especially those that had been marginalized by society and kind of pushed to the fringes. He interacted and engaged with them. He would touch them, and although that was forbidden by Old Testament law, he would touch them. He'd not become unclean like the law would say, but he healed and restored these people. He had authority over the law. Right? He would answer these questions that the religious leaders would throw at him to try to stump him, and he just kind of would take things to the next level. So Jesus had this authority that was a huge draw to many, many people. Some who were genuinely seeking after him and wanting to understand who he was, others who were there really just for the show. Right, the crowds would grow big because, hey, this guy's healing people and casting out demons and taking it to the Pharisees. We like this guy. And so they're just there for the spectacle of it all. And then there were others who were there to basically trying to challenge him, catch him, trip him up, and ultimately they'd be the ones who would kill him. Right? But make no mistake, Jesus had authority, and authority that was a huge draw for many, many different people. And then in chapter 3, starting in verse 13, all the way through chapter 4, verse 34, right, Jesus starts separating, right, real believers or real followers from false followers. So he, like, Jesus divides, right? The scripture tells us, right, that he's a stumbling block and that he creates division. So we see this in him choosing the 12, again, that this inner circle, right, that would become some of the real followers, although they didn't fully understand who Jesus was, they were followers of Jesus. And again, those are the men that he would invest a lot of time and energy and effort into, and patience and more patience, right? And we see that, right, in our own lives. It's easy for us to kind of take shots at the disciples for not getting it, but how often, if we're honest, do we not get it, right? And we don't understand. Right, we have this definition of a disciple, right, being someone who is with Jesus, who speaks his message, and who acts in his name. And we spend a lot of time repeating that, I think, week after week after week. This is what a disciple is, someone who is with Jesus, who speaks his message, and who acts in his name. And in chapter 3, verses 20 to 35, we encountered our first sandwich structure. Okay, remember that? Mm-hmm. Sandwiches, right? We love them. Right, and it's this where Mark kind of starts a story, and then he inserts another story, then he completes the story that he started after that. So it's like this A, B, A kind of structure. And the theological key is always found kind of in that middle. So it's like an Oreo, right? It's that cream filling is where the theological key is found. And so this first one was insiders versus outsiders, and Jesus is the binder of the strong man. He's the binder of Satan, right? And people were trying to control him, right? His parents and his followers were trying to control him and get them to do what they wanted him to do, but he was showing that it's God's, right? It's what God has for me, not what man has for me, right? So he is the binder of the strong man, right? And insiders understand Jesus because they understand the parables. Like Jesus started teaching in parables, right? And if people understood that, then they were insiders. And kind of coupled with that, we talked about our need to sow the gospel liberally. Not sow the liberal gospel, right? But sow the gospel liberally, okay? What would appear to be like indiscriminate and almost wasteful, this is the parable of the sower, right? And there's going to be frustration that comes with that. There's going to be places where the harvest seems next to impossible, right? But it's God's harvest. We're called just to sow, right? To sow the gospel, right? The gospel will find good soil, and by God's grace, it will bear much fruit. And so from that, we added onto our definition of a disciple. It's someone who's with Jesus, who speaks his message, who acts in his name, and it's someone who hears the word, accepts it, and bears fruit. Okay, so we expanded that definition. That's what it means to be a disciple. Right? But these parables, right, also provided, as much as they provided insight, right, other people didn't understand it and obscured things, right? It made it harder for them to understand. And the only way that you can possibly understand is by the grace of God, right? And it's sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing him, hearing his words, right? And Jesus is inviting people to be insiders, right? To know him, right? But that isn't always the case. So the kingdom of God is both private and it is public, right? And the kingdom of God, right, grows slowly, right? And sometimes we're even just unaware of what God is doing, right? In our lives, in the Twin Villages, in our town, in our communities, right? But God is at work, God is moving, and although it seems really tiny and maybe insignificant, right, big things are happening because they're God-sized things that are happening. And then in chapter 4, verses 35, all the way through chapter 8, verse 26, right, Mark presents these just kind of basically just story after story of how Jesus was seen but wasn't recognized, and how Jesus was heard and he was not understood. Right, Jesus calms the storm, right, and Jesus, and they failed to recognize his authority. They were filled with fear because they lacked faith. Jesus healed the demoniac legion, right, and it created this. The result was fear. The local people, right, were afraid and told Jesus to leave. Right, the man who had the demons, the demoniac, right, begged to go with Jesus. Right, and what we learn from that is that we all have, as believers, we all have stories of transformation. We all have ways that God has worked and moved in our lives, and we need to share those. We need to be willing to go out and to share our story. Our testimonies are powerful. And then Jesus proves himself to be consistent, right, in both word and deed. I'm drawing a blank, Jairus' daughter and the woman who had been bleeding, right? And it takes the woman, right, who was on the outside, right, is actually the one who understood, and right, she made her way through the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment. She knew if she did that, she would be healed. And you had Jairus, who would appear to be on the inside, but he was actually on the outside, looking in. But it's only faith in Jesus that can transform, right? That can change us, right? It can transform our fear and despair into hope and salvation. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Okay, they marveled at what he did, but they did, his own people did not believe him and did not understand who he was. And so we are to expect opposition, right? We are to expect people not to understand, right? It doesn't mean we change. It doesn't mean we don't sow the gospel. We continue that work, but people are not going to understand. We should expect opposition in our families, with our friends, maybe at work, wherever it may be, in our community, right? We can expect opposition. And it's not always, right, from unbelievers, right? It's also sometimes with believers that we get opposition, right? But we're called to be faithful, right, to the gospel. And then we looked at the life of this account of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6, right? And the key point there was that being a disciple involves risk and is costly, right? And maybe your life. thinking through what John the Baptist, what his faithfulness to being a disciple cost him. It cost him his life, but there is risk, right? And it does cost to follow Christ. And Jesus fed the 5,000, right? And Jesus is the only one that can meet and can truly satisfy our needs, right? And although he had all these people following him and all these people who were there, and it's 5,000 men, so there's also women and children, so probably closer to 10,000+ people. Although he was really, really popular, right? Popularity does not equal commitment, right? And so I'm wrestling with, okay, what does it mean to be committed to Christ, to be committed to Jesus? And then Jesus walks on the water, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Right, and we can know and fully understand, right? We can know, but we will not fully understand God. We can know him personally, but he's doing so many things. He's unknowable. And so I believe we're going to spend all of eternity trying to know and understand who God is. And so he's just doing so many things. Right? I believe it's John Piper who I think it's a quote from him about Jesus. God is doing 10,000 things behind the scenes we're not even aware of. Something along those lines. You can see some of it, but he's doing so much more behind the scenes here. We've seen that, and I see it in my own life. But I see it like even just in the life of this church and what God has done here already. Just he's doing things and has people put in place and is moving people around well before we even got here. We saw that with Lincoln Academy, right? And just the administration being willing and open to us coming in and helping and just those kind of things. He puts people in places. But God is present in the midst of the trials, right? And so we can see in those trials, we can see certain things right in front of us. We don't always see God there, but God is there. And we need to have that confidence and have that reassurance that we know that he is there. And then in Mark chapter 7, right, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees. Again, they're trying to trip him up and to trap him. They want to kill him. And because he's taking followers from them, he's making them look bad. Right, so they're out to get him. Right, and Jesus confronts them and says the real issue it's not really with your tradition, with your commandments, but it's the condition of your hearts. Right, and he goes after their hearts. And Jesus is the true revealer of God's. Right, and it's really only the gospel, right, that can transform a person's hearts. And then he goes outside, right? And then Jesus moves, and he's outside in the Gentile regions, right? And it's fascinating because he's actually recognized more in those areas outside of his own people, right? You'd expect that to be the opposite. Right? But he goes out and he is recognized, and he comes back in, right, to the region, and he's instantly confronted by the Pharisees, right? And they're looking for a sign from him, and he sighs and marvels kind of at their unbelief, and says a sign's not going to be given, and he leaves that area, right? But only Jesus can satisfy, right? God desires to use us to satisfy others. Right, and so we have to interact and we have to engage with people. It's one of the key points we talked about during that sermon. Like, we have to engage. Right? We have to engage. It's not good, right, for us to sit in our building and just kind of hunker down. Right? We need to get out and we need to engage with people, with the gospel, and be challenged by that. Because God wants to use us, desires to use us. Right? We read it this morning, right? That our lives would be a testimony, right? That people would see and be drawn and want to know the reason for the hope that is in us, right? And so we need to live that way. And then finally, the last part, Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 21, we get this kind of this lack of understanding that the disciples have. Again, it's over bread, and it's over they only have one loaf of bread, right? And Jesus is frustrated with them, and he confronts them in their unbelief and their lack of understanding. And then he closed the section end with him healing the blind man in two stages, which shows us that, right, that growth is a process, right? It takes time. So we need to be a people, right, that dig into Scripture, right, that encourage one another to do the same. We need to be a people who think biblically, right, and we must be striving to grow. Right? God does not expect us to be perfect, right, but He does expect us to be growing. So we need one another to encourage and to spur us on to grow. We talked about that last week out of the book of Hebrews, right? But it is a process, right? And so we need to understand and recognize that. And then in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30, this is the hinge point in the book. This is Peter, right, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, right? And Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am, right? And they answer, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am, right? And Peter makes this confession that you are the Christ. And we talk through, like, there are many, many different theories on who Jesus is and who he truly was. Is he just a great teacher? Was he really the Son of God? And all in between, right? And so, but we need to ask, right, ourselves that same question, right? Who do we say that Jesus is, right? It's an intensely personal question. We need to be asking ourselves that. What do we believe about Jesus? Who do we believe Jesus to be? And we need to ask those same questions of people, right? As we engage people in the community, as we engage one another, we need to be asking those same questions. We're not commanded to silence, right? We're commanded to proclaim the gospel, to sow liberally, indiscriminately, almost wastefully. We're to sow the gospel, right? But we need to follow up and we need to engage with other people and ask those same questions, right? And, right, with that, we need to listen. Like, when we engage, it's not enough to just to share the gospel and be like, oh, okay, the lady didn't get it, and move on. Right? We want to engage with people, so we want to be asking questions. We want to understand what they believe and why they believe what they believe. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And ultimately, we want to point them to Jesus and say, it's right, it's a process. Right? And so we need to be faithful in that process. And then in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and we went to the end of chapter 10, all right, this is Mark beginning to talk about what Jesus came to accomplish. Okay, so this, the first, right, 8 chapters, right, ish, is all about who he was, and now there's this shift after that hinge, right, Peter confessing, and now this is what Jesus came to accomplish. And we spent the rest of our time looking at the three passion predictions, and there was this pattern, right, with the passion predictions, right? Jesus, he would make the prediction, the disciples would respond to that prediction, and then there were discipleship lessons that followed on the heels of those predictions. Right? So that was the very predictable pattern. So the first passion prediction is Mark chapter 8, verse 31, right, where he confesses, right, he says that this is what the Son of Man came to do, right? Came to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again, right? The disciples' response, right? They rebuked him. Like, Peter pulled them aside and said, "You don't know what you're talking about," right? He rebukes Jesus, right? Then Jesus launches into these discipleship lessons. Number one, right? That you need to a disciple, right? Denies himself. There are these four truths, right? Whoever gives his life for the gospel gains life. Gaining the world and losing your soul is a poor deal. There is nothing more valuable than your soul, and you must follow Jesus despite the criticism of others. A disciple is someone that recognizes not just the cost, but the hope that comes with discipleship. And this is around the transfiguration, right? And the disciples were trying to control that situation. They were out of their comfort zone. They were operating in fear. And they tried to control, and they were losing hope. But when you trust in God, right, it always ends up with hope. Right? And that's the takeaway. And then there's a dependence on God through prayer. And the question that was asked, that Grant asked us during this sermon was, where is your faith? Again, everyone has to answer that question, where is your faith. And it begins by being in God's Word, right, which helps us to understand, and that strengthens our faith. It's being in prayer because God longs to hear from us. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to communicate. He wants to hear from His children. It involves being in the community, but also involves encouraging one another and being with one another and for one another. And that's just a great avenue, right, to be really intentionally in prayer for one another and supporting and being there for one another. But it all starts with, right, where is your faith? And that's, again, another one of those intensely personal questions. And then we arrived in Mark chapter 9. In verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 31, this is the second passion prediction. So Jesus launches in and again tells them, right, they're going there, they pass through Galilee, and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And the disciples respond with confusion and fear, and they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then there's discipleship lessons that launched in after that, and we looked at these, right? And a lot of it revolved around humility, right? And being humble, right? And humility is understanding God's definition of greatness. Right? And this followed on the heels of the disciples having a conversation about who was the greatest, right? And the idea is that being a humble greatness in God's economy is serving one another, right, and being a humble servant. So it's humility and service for one another and for the gospel, right? So the gospel has to fuel our mission. It has to fuel our service. And as we talk about moving, right, a couple blocks this way, right, ministry is going to change. But the thing that doesn't change is that the gospel has to fuel that. Right? So it fuels our mission. It fuels our service. Right? And we're not looking, right? We're looking to add the value of the gospel to the Twin Villages. Right? We want to add the value of the gospel. So we don't want the Twin Villages to become TVC. Right? We want the gospel, right, to be what's added to the Twin Villages. We want the gospel to be permeating these towns and be permeating the people. Right? So we need to be involved, right, but we want to connect. We want to be familiar with these towns, but really we want to fit. Right? We want the gospel, right, to be what's transforming these towns, what's transforming the people. And that takes humility. It takes being willing to serve and do things that we might not be comfortable with doing, but we need to be faithful in doing those things. Because ultimately, right, humility is inclusive, and it builds bridges, right? And when you're prideful, when you're arrogant, right, that breeds like exclusivity, right? You're better than everybody else, right? It creates division, right? It can breed misperception. And so we need to be really, really careful, right, how we interact, and it all comes down to being humble, being living sacrifices, being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, right? And again, it has to start with us. It's personal. It's our striving for personal holiness, right? Being in God's Word, being in prayer. It's a humility that must permeate life. A disciple is someone who's so humbly dependent on God that they're willing to leave their earthly possessions for the gospel. This is the rich young ruler. Jesus is going to have no divided allegiances here, right? He wants our hearts, right? He's not interested, it's not both and, it's either or. Right? So we have to be on guard against anything in our lives, right, that are going to distract us and take us away from God. Right? We were so good at putting things, right, above God and making them more important than God. And this could be things like possessions, work, right, having control over people or situations, relationships, friends, popularity, comfort, ease, fill in the blank. There's many, many things, idols that we put in in place of God. And those idols, right, cause us to forget our need for the gospel, cause it puts way too much like, hey, we're pretty good and we're okay. And so we need to battle against those idols. And this rich young ruler, right, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was unwilling to give those up. That's his identity. Right? We want our identity to be the gospel, and we want to give up anything and everything, right, for Christ and for the gospel. And then chapter 10, verses 32 to 52, this is the third passion prediction. This is the longest passion prediction. Jesus tells them that they're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. So unbelievably descriptive. The disciples' response, right, was requesting honor. Right, this is James and John pulling Jesus aside, saying, hey, we want you to do something for us. Fascinating, right? Fascinating response. And again, we can take shots and pick on the disciples, but man, we're right there with them, right, sometimes. But they request honor, right? And Jesus then proceeds to launch into these lessons that saying, basically saying that, you know, it's humble servanthood, right? And even the Son of Man, right, chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So his mission, Jesus' mission, was humble servanthood to people, to everybody, right? Those that he knew would believe, those he knew that were going to flat out reject him and always reject him, he came to serve, not to be served. So we need to have that same humble servanthood mentality. And there's just this importance. This last section was Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. And in verse 52, Jesus says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Right? And immediately Bartimaeus recovers his sight, and he follows them. Right? And so there's this idea of just understanding the gospel, understanding what God has done for us, and being willing to follow him wherever he may call us to go, and wherever he may call us to do. Pretty quick. Pretty good, right? So, just to kind of close, right? Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not a saving faith. This is kind of one of these kind of themes that we kind of was kind of sprinkled throughout on the first part here as we were going through Mark. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not a saving faith. We have to follow Jesus no matter the cost. Right? And it's easy, right? We don't have to. I was talking to Jeff Grant, and I probably mentioned this already, and he's talking about the persecution in China, right? And I can't use the word persecution for in the state. I think we see pressure. We don't see persecution, right? But we need to follow Jesus, right, in light of that pressure, right? In light of those things that people are going to push, there's going to be expected. We need to be faithfully following Jesus and having faith in what God is calling us to do and to move forward, right? And to move forward in that. And disciples don't follow Jesus because they know in advance what's going to happen or what they're going to get. And again, that control piece. I'm willing to follow you if I know how it's going to turn out. Right? That's not what a disciple means. A disciple follows Jesus because they understand what they have received in the gospel. Right? Again, it's that gospel that has to fuel. That it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what I get, because I already have Christ, I already have the gospel. Right? So I've got everything I need, and so let's go. Right? Let's move. And ultimately, right, it's a heart issue. Right? It is a heart issue for each and every one, and it's intensely personal. Right? We exist to grow in Christ, we exist to live for Christ, we exist to love like Christ. That's our little mantra. Right? And that is what we do. We rolled out a discipleship pathway. It's in the third part of your worship guides. Right? This build, belong, become, bless. Right? We want to be a people when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to being a disciple. We want to be a people, right, that we have faith in what God is calling us to, and we're going to move forward with that. We're going to be about the gospel. We want to see gospel transform lives. We want to see the gospel transform our life and people's lives and the community's lives. We want to be about the gospel, right? Doesn't matter what happens to us or what we get. We want to be about the gospel because we have all that we need. And so we want to build relationships with people, right, in the community, right? And we're moving from this location, which people don't know that we're here, even though we're right on Main Street, but we're moving two blocks this way, and we're going to be in a residential neighborhood in a building that looks like a church, right? And so the ministry is going to change. We're going to be in a residential neighborhood, right? Talk about building relationship. We have neighbors who live there, right? So ministry is going to change for us, and so we need to be about building those relationships because we want people to belong. We want people to belong to TVC. And we want them to come to know Christ. We want them to come to hear the gospel. We want them to become a disciple, right? And they hear it and they accept it and they bear fruit. That's what we want for people. So we want people to belong. So what it means to belong is to regularly attend, to get plugged into a GGC. We want to see people grow. We want to see people become disciples. We want to see their faith be oriented on the gospel. We want them to be gospel fluent. We want them to be thinking biblically. That's why we took a break. Right? One of our initiatives for 2019 is family life, and what that means. Like for us, yes, as a church, but also like husband and wife and children. Like what does it mean to be a family? Right? So we want to be biblically focused. We want to be, it's about stewardship. How are we going to steward things? And it's not just money that we want to steward well. It's gifts. It's God-given talent and abilities. How do we steward those well for the gospel? Right? And to have the gospel infuse these towns. And ultimately, we want to bless. And we want to bless people. So we want to build, belong, become, and we want to bless. We want to be disciples who make disciples. Right? Investing in one another really intentionally. We want to just be service-minded. We want to be really, really acutely aware. I got an email this week about a service opportunity, right, when it comes to food. And so like we need to be thinking like, okay, we can't do everything, right? But as these opportunities pop up, we need to talk about them. Right? And we need to be service-minded. Okay, what might God be doing with us to help us bless others and to engage others? And that means we need to be very, very gospel-driven and really intentional in engaging people with the gospel. So that is the first 10 chapters of Mark. All right? So read. Next week we'll be in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. This is the triumphal entry. And so we spend a lot of time, the Passion Week, right? We're unpacking all that. It'll be great. But may we be a people, right, that is just driven wholeheartedly by the gospel and just have a passion for the gospel first for our own lives, right, and then those for those around us. Let me pray for us. Well, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your words, Lord, and it was a quick overview of those first 10 chapters, Lord, what you have taught us. Lord, and there were many things that you taught us that weren't said. Lord, but your word doesn't return void. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. And words that may have been spoken this morning, Lord, that prompted other things that you taught in the months prior to today, Lord. And we just thank you for it. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit that does that work, Lord. It's a gracious, gracious thing that you are for us and that you want to see us grow. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would grow. Lord, that we would take our spiritual growth seriously, Lord. I pray that we would be a people that is about relationships and building relationships and engaging people where they are, and Lord, and engaging them with the gospel, that we would seek to understand and know them and just to be just engaging. Lord, that we would not shrink back, that we would sow the gospel liberally. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen.